folks, this is Pastor Mike Harger coming to you from Watchman Studio with a Watchman video broadcast. This is actually a continuation of last week's broadcast. There was so much information in it, we decided to just kind of splice it and make it into two parts to make it a little bit more easily digestible from everybody. So what we're going to do is we're going to slip right into just about where we left off the last time, and we hope it's a blessing to you. Now, let's look at astrology as being like the sum of what observing times is all about. The first time I really began to study observing times in the Bible, that was the first thing I thought of. Well, that's astrology. They observe times. Every day has a new meaning to it, and they're following the stars and the seven planets, and they're following this and they're following that. So I had this idea that the observation of times, the equinoxes and things, had to do with astrology. Astrology is based upon the positions of the seven planets, the wandering stars, think of the seven spirits and so on, in 12 houses of the zodiac. Here's the lyrics to that song, The Age of Aquarius. When the moon is in the seventh house, see that number seven? And Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide what? The planets. And love will what? Steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. The age of Aquarius. Aquarius, Aquarius. You know that. You probably had it going. And probably after watching this video, you'd be all day long, you'd be going, oh, that song is stuck in my head. Thanks a lot, Hoggard. Hey, you're welcome. It's just one of the many services I provide. But that's what astrology is. Astrology is that this wandering planet, this wandering star, is in a certain house, one of the 12 signs of the zodiac. And I'm going to throw this in very quickly and I'm going to move on. Be careful of anybody who tries to bring in to Christian teaching some form of observances of the zodiac signs. It'll be done very, very subtly, but it will be brought in. I don't have the evidence yet, but that's just, I think there's probably somebody out there already doing it. What they're doing is they're trying to get you very subtly into observing times, which Jesus said, don't worry about it. What can you do about tomorrow? You can't do anything. You got enough to deal with today. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. You know what Jesus is doing? He's relieving us of a burden. One of the very first things that God did with me when he called me into studying prophecy was I wanted to go jump right into finding out the day and the hour of the rapture. And God said, Mike, stop. Don't. You don't need it. Don't worry about it. And God wasn't so much chastising me as he was relieving me of a burden. Because, I mean, I'm like other people. We think that, oh, we think we know. And we kind of get it built up in us, and then we realize how wrong we were. And then God said, Mike, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Okay, but I'm just saying, watch out for someone who's going to try to bring in astrology and the zodiac in a very subtle way into Christian teaching. Be very, very careful about that, because you understand now what it is. It is the conjunction. Here we go. It is the conjunction of this thing with this thing. Okay? And you if you watch these videos before and you know the language of the Bible, language of symbolism, when this and this get together, that ain't good. That ain't good for us. Okay? Here's what Manly Hall said. The ancients believed that the planets controlled, here it is, they controlled the functions of the human body, and that by making charms out of different metals, they could combat the malignant influences of the various stars. In other words, the idea is that your body, your actions, your moods, your mate, how much money you make, what class of people you're in, it's not determined by you, and it's not determined by God. It's determined by what these planets are doing. If these planets are here and they are in this place here, then you are like this. And I'm going to start easing you into something that I mentioned earlier, that I talked about a couple weeks ago, that to me is highly significant, because I'm seeing right now, and maybe you are too, a convergence of science and religion. But it's not true science, and it's not pure religion. But there is a, you have these atheist scientists who believe in nothing but what their microscopes and their test tubes and their printouts tell them. They believe in nothing but facts, but they write a lot of theories about stuff, all right? And they don't believe in God. And you have most of them working at a place called CERN over in Europe. And out, and I'll show you this in a little bit. Outside of that, they've got a God standing watch over what they are doing. Because they're finding out that a lot of the religions of the world and their philosophies and their ideas, they're finding scientific evidence for what these people believe. And it's not good. Okay? It's not good. So I want you to get this idea that there are scientific revelations that are being made in our lifetime that no man, no scientist ever conceived in his mind before, but the ancient mystics did. And these scientific revelations that are coming out can clearly be seen in, number one, false religions, and number two, if you know where to look, you see them right here. So I want you to get this idea now. Manly Hall says, in Manly Hall, what he did was he scoured all of the religions of the world. And he said, here's what I come up with. And he said, The ancients believed that the planets controlled the functions of the human body, and that by making charms out of different metals, they could combat the malignant influences of the various stars. Look at the chakras. The seven chakras that are a part of Kundalini. You know, the beast, the serpent at your bum, rising up the 33 bones of your spinal cord, hitting your pineal gland, which should put you to sleep, but in their version, it's an awakening. Their version of awakening is being asleep, okay? So anyway, the seven chakras are those seven planets, and they are those, the ancients referred to seven gates of hell. They are the seven abominations and the seven nations and so on and so on, the seven heads of the beast and whatnot, all right? That's what they are representative of. And he's saying that those objects had control over the functions of the human body. What was up here controlled what was up down here. And if this moved, then this moved. And if this went this way, then this went that way. You follow what I'm saying so far? So I'm going to show you something here in a little bit, okay? The seven planetary circulations are represented by the circumambulations of the Masonic Lodge and of the Mohammedan priests seven times around the Kaaba at Mecca. There's a channel on, let's see, what is it? One of the online live streaming websites on the end. I can't think of what it is. But anyway, there's a channel on there that for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they have cameras on Mecca, and you have all these people walking in a circle around the Kaaba. They do it seven times. Why? Because, and these people don't realize it, but they are doing exactly what the seven wandering stars, the seven planets are doing. You see it? You have the seven wandering stars up here, and in the religion of Islam, you have people swirling around the Kaaba seven times. This is this, and this is that. You getting where I'm going here? Okay? Observing times, these stars are telling these people, these planets, these moon, sun things, are telling these people what they want them to do. And when these do something, this does something. Okay? That's what observing times is all about. You have it in witches' circles. He mentioned the circumambulation of the Freemason and the Masonic Lodge. It's just like what goes on up here on the, you know, the planet that, you know, God lives on, okay? Anyway, witches draw their circle, okay? They have a, whenever witches get together, or even one witch is going to do something witchery, they draw a witch's circle. Why? Because this up here tells them to do this down here. Okay? Here's another picture of it. Witches, when they get, they have the circle of the year. And the four quarter days, you have all this, see here, the summer solstice, you have the spring equinox, Ostara, you have the winter solstice, Yule, and you have the autumnal equinox, which is Maybon, and then you have what they call the cross quarter days, Beltane, Imbolc, Samhain, which is pronounced Sow. I never did understand that. Did you? Who's Samhain? No, it's Samhain, all right? Anyway, but they have all these, and basically the witches follow the circle. Can you think of a Disney movie about a lion who is a king in a circle? Okay, I'll let you figure that out. Mark Batterson, liberal preacher, guy who claims he believes the Bible, but I don't really think he does, came up with this whole concept by reading, not the Bible, but extra-biblical Jewish rabbinical literature that talked about some dude named Honi who, during a time of famine and no rain, drought, drew a circle and stood there and said, God, I'm not coming out of here until you make it rain. I mean it. Jesus would have said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, because that's what he was doing. And so Mark Batterson took this saying, wrote a book called The Circle Maker. And all these, I mean, there are Circle Maker books, there are Circle Maker study guides, there are Circle Maker videos. You have the 40-day prayer challenge, Circle Maker, 40 days. What's that about, Lent? Or how about 40 days that the rains came down and the floods came up? Okay? But you have all these people led by Batterson and now all these other preachers who are falling into this stuff, these youth leaders and everybody, telling everybody, well, if you want to get stuff done with God, you got to draw a circle. Get in it. Draw the circle now and get in it. That up here is telling all these people down here, this is what we want you to do. We go in a circle, so we want you to go in a circle. Then we mentioned CERN. Remember CERN? Okay. The Large Hadron Collider and the CERN logo looks like all these sixes all grouped together, but they're circles, aren't they? Atlas, who is a god. Alice, remember her? Her adventures into the fourth dimension. Charles Dodgson, writing under the pseudonym of Lewis Carroll, writing about Alice, writing about someone who goes through a mirror into the fourth dimension. That's what it was about. That's why they named one part of the Large Hadron Collider Alice. They're trying to get into another dimension. Why? And why is it circular? Maybe it has some physics reason why it is. This being the largest machine ever made by man. It's huge, okay? But why is it a circle? Because the planets, the wandering stars, who go in their circles, the seven planets, like the seven times around the Kaaba, that which is up here is commanding that which is down here. And I mentioned Shiva. The physicist at CERN, as you look at this picture, the physicist at CERN realized that with the help of all of their scientists that come from India, who are very well versed in all these old religious ideas from India, they saw a similarity between the motion of small quantum particles and their dance that they do. They saw the similarity between that and the god Shiva. Now take a look at that picture again. They saw this. Let me tell you this. They put an image of Shiva in a circle of flames. I fell into a burning ring of fire. Think about it. I went down, down, down as flames went higher. Shiva. Okay? See, that which is up here in another dimension governing that which is down here. But they put this image of Shiva right in front of their main office. Because Shiva, who is the destroyer god, his symbol is the crescent moon. As you take a look at him, he has four arms, which represent the four elements. And I want you to notice that circle of flames that he's in, and he's dancing. See, Sheba has a dance, okay? He's like, why are you dancing? Because I'm on fire and it hurts. Ah! Anyway. The destroyer god, which is the Antichrist, which is Apollyon. That's who they're worshiping. That's who I think is in that other dimension that they're trying to get into. There's some witchcraft going on there. There is some observations of times or the idea that these heavenly luminaries control and dictate what's going on down here on this earth. Manley Hall said, the occultists of the ancient world had a most remarkable understanding of the principle of evolution. They recognized all life as being in various stages of becoming. They believed that human creatures were in the process of becoming planets. Cue the music. Dun, dun, dun. You get it? The idea that all of these other religions have is that humans are evolving, but they're not just evolving nilly-willy. In other words, randomly, and it just, who knows how it's going to end up. They all believe that humans were evolving on purpose in a very purposeful direction. And that the reason why that people on this earth reacted to the heavenly luminaries in observing times and observing their motions and, well, they did this here, so we'll do this down here. The reason why they did that is because of the belief that they too will become the planet. Now, who are the planets? The gods. What did Satan say to Eve? Ye shall be as what? Gods. Here's the gods up here. Here's Eve down here. And Satan says, as they are, you will be. Here we go, here we go. Joe Smith? Hey, Joe, where'd you get that doctrine? Did you get it from the Bible? No. Where'd you get it from? Their doctrine is, their statement is, as God is, man will be. Because as God was, man is. God was a man one time. He became a God. You too will become just like those seven objects that are up there. Where did he get it from? Got it from Satan. Got it from the devil. Okay? And that's what all the other mystery... That's what Freemason... At the heart of Freemasonry is their logo... Making men better. Making good men better. How do you get better than good? You turn them into gods. You rebuild the temple and you turn them into gods. So, watch this. You have the seven planets that circle the earth, okay? The seven swirls, like flushing a toilet there at the Kaaba, Mecca, okay? And all the people going seven times around the Kaaba, okay? You have the witches' circles. You have the CERN circles. You have Mark Matterson telling everybody draw circles. If you want to get the real God, draw a circle and get in it. Because that's what all the other witches do when they draw a circle. They get in it and they go to the north, south, east, and west and call to the summer and the winter and the spring and the fall and the four seasons and the four elements and all this stuff. You can do it inside of a circle. So I was watching a video. Just came in one Monday. Didn't have an objective of what I was going to do. And somebody had sent me a video to watch, so I started watching it, and I went, I get that. The video was about quantum entanglement. Now, this whole thing of the quantum world, it probably just messes up your head so much, you're going, I have no idea what all that stuff is. You know what that makes you? That makes you a physicist. Because even the brightest of all the physicists in the universe, they will tell you that if you think you understand quantum physics and quantum mechanics and the quantum world, you don't, because they don't. But they have a lot of theories. They have a lot of ideas. Where do these ideas come from? And what are those ideas? Let me explain quantum first. Okay, the word quantum means like the word quantity. Okay, quantity means how much stuff we have. Okay, what is the quantity of this? The word quantum is basically a word for at the smallest possible level, everything that is in the universe is the quantum of the universe. Okay? It's like I hold in my hand the quantum of the Word of God. Everything that is the Word of God is right here in my hands. There is nothing of the Word of God that is outside of the quantum of the Bible. Does that kind of make sense to you? We were taught that atoms had that were the smallest parts of the universe. That's what we were taught in school, all right? But there are some already. But I grew up in the 70s and the 80s. You grew up maybe the 60s and 50s and 40s, and you were learning about atoms. But what was being developed from Einstein on, and even maybe even before that, was this idea that atoms were probably made of something too. The electrons and the protons and the neutrons and the atom were actually made up of smaller particles. Smaller than any microscope could ever see. Smaller than the wavelengths of light itself. And that's what you have with quantum particles. Now, here's the thing. Scientists who study atoms, they study physics, they know that atoms go in a certain way. Okay? It's predictable. They know that hydrogen atom has one proton, one neutron, one electron. They know that oxygen has eight protons, eight neutrons, eight electrons. They know that. It's all in order. It's all fixed. Okay? They say when you get down to the quantum level of what actually the protons, neutrons, and electrons are made of, when you get down to that level, and all those little quarks and Higgs bosons, those are all quantum particles, photons and things like that. When you get down to that level, it's chaos. It makes no sense whatsoever. The laws of the physical universe that you and I rely on, okay? Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about here, okay? Let's say there's two books, and there are, okay? And the laws of the physical universe would say these books are separated, there's nothing that is connecting them together, and if I turn the page in this book, it does not turn the page in that book necessarily. See, that's how simple that is, okay? Unless they're like tied together, which these two should never be, okay? Or unless someone is manipulating both of them. See, I can easily turn the pages of both of these books together. They're sort of binded together by something else, me, okay? Now, in the quantum world, that's the law of the atoms and the molecules and water. Just because the husband spills his coffee, that doesn't mean the wife has to spill her coffee too. Doesn't mean that, okay? That's the laws of the physical universe. One doesn't absolutely affect the other unless they're tied together. A train works the way we think it's supposed to work because they're hooked together, they're coupled together, and when the choo-choo goes off, then the rest of the cars and the caboose go following, right? Okay? What if they're not connected? When the train takes off, what happens to the caboose? Stays there, doesn't move. Okay? That's the laws of this universe. The quantum world doesn't follow those rules. Doesn't follow the rules at all. It is chaos is what it is. You know why I'm using that word? The bottomless pit. The word chaos in the Greek is, it literally means the pit. Think of ordo ab chao on the front of this book. Ordo ab chao, what does that mean? Order out of what? Chaos. Catch on to this, okay? Watch, see, this stuff has to be easy for me to understand. And if it's easy for me to understand, then I think I can probably teach it to you. Let me teach you about something called quantum entanglement, all right? Two particles become entangled when they're close together and they share the same properties, okay? Such as being in a certain place on a certain day doing a certain thing, like observing of times. Observing of times is all about, well, if the moon is going to be in this house on this day, then we likewise should go to this house where the moon is on this day. That's what observing times is. And those who observe times, whether it's astrology, witchcraft, necromancy, it doesn't matter what pagan ritual, the Kaaba at Mecca. Consider the religions in the world that require worship at a certain place. Roman Catholicism, you have to be in the transept of the church in order to have their magic performed on you. In Islam, you got to go to the Kaaba. You got to go to Mecca. The Jews, the Wailing Wall, they're all connected to something on this world. And so those that observe times are meeting the moon and the sun and the stars on a certain day because they're at this certain place. You catching this so far? So watch this. Then, at one point, these two quantum particles were kind of connected together by being in the same place. But then they got split up. Sort of like what happened at the Tower of Babel. Everybody got sent to the corner, four corners of the earth, right? Here's what quantum entanglement says. Quantum entanglement says that even though there is no cord, there is no line, there's no chain, there's no radio waves or nothing like that that's connecting these two together, quantum entanglement says that when these two things, let's say that this book is on the earth and this book is up on the moon, and a guy on the earth on a certain day, a certain way, turns the page of this book here, quantum entanglement says that this book's page will turn likewise. Or, let's do it like this. Let's say that this book was on the moon, this was on the earth. Quantum entanglement says when this page is turned, this page gets turned. Even though there is not a thing connecting them together. Now, I've thought about that, and I went, that is exactly, let me get my notes here, get ready. Okay, in fact, here's a picture of quantum entanglement. Not a real picture, okay? But you get the idea, okay? Two particles, and when one particle spins in a certain way, the other particle will spin in that same way. When one particle is in this state, the other particle will be in that state automatically. And they cannot figure out any connection between the two, no matter how far away they are from one another. If a quantum particle up on the moon turns right, a quantum particle on the earth will turn left. It'd be like opposite, but it achieves that state. Okay? Now, I kept thinking of the word entangled, and I went, that word's in the Bible. I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Jeremiah 28, 14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field. Now, watch this. He tells, you and I used to be entangled in the yoke of bondage. You and I used to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because when one ox does this, the other ox that's entangled with him in the yoke does exactly what the other one does. This is why God said, you shall not yoke an ox and an ass together. Why? Well, whatever the ox is going to do, that's what the ass is going to do, because he can't stop the ox. They're yoked together. They're like opposites. Okay, you follow me? In a real yoke, the two kind of work together. They get along. But an ox and an ass, they will never work together. The ox, whatever the ox says to do, that's what the ass has to do. Now you follow this, okay? God said, if you will not obey my laws and my statutes, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a yoke of iron around your neck. And that's what he said about Nebuchadnezzar, a yoke of iron around their neck. Think Daniel chapter 2, the iron kingdom, that fourth kingdom. God is going to put a yoke of iron. He's going to entangle this world and the people of this world and yoke them with these fallen, wandering stars, these spirits. And when he does, whatever they do, that's what the people are going to do. Think of those who are possessed by devils. Do they have a free will? No. There's a yoke there. They're in bondage. Whatever the devil does, that's what they have to do. And they can't get out of it. You seeing this now? You're understanding a little bit about quantum entanglement now and how it relates to what's going on with observing of times and witchcraft and the coming of the Antichrist. And there's some people who've got this idea that this beast, this Antichrist, is a political figure, and, well, I'm not going to follow him. I tell you that right now. Listen, I guarantee you, when God slaps a yoke of iron on you, you'll do exactly what you're told. Your choice is now gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice this now. Opposites. Remember the book on the moon? When you turn the page of the book on the moon, the page on the book of the earth turns. Whenever these wandering stars are in this house, that's what these people will do at this time. These people are serving these gods. Whatever they tell them to do, that's what they do. Look at the language, the King James Bible, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not, look at here, unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you see that here? Looky here. Okay? He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, ye and unbelievers. Okay? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? They're supposed to stay away from each other, aren't they? But they get entangled with a yoke of bondage. It's observing times, people. So watch this. We believe that there are going to be angels. They're going to be cast out of heaven to the earth. Fallen angels. It was said of Lucifer in Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So it looks like he fell back in the Old Testament times, and yet Jesus says, I see Satan falling as lightning from heaven. So it looks like he's falling in Jesus' time, and then we see in Revelation chapter 12 that he's cast out of heaven to the earth in the future. He's falling then. So which is it? He is the one that always falls, no matter what. So here's what I think the entanglement involves. Whenever these fall, the others will fall. There is coming a falling away, is there not? And I think when they're entangled, whenever these fall, these are going to fall too. And there's no stopping it. Here's Baphomet. And you know what all this is? See this? See all these emblems here? You know what they all are? As above, so below. Cue the music! Dun, dun. Cue the music. Dun, dun, dun. See how it works? As above, in the Message Bible, not the King James. King James Bible says it right. In the Message Bible, when Jesus is praying that model prayer, okay, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that guy put in there? In the prayer that Jesus prayed, as above, so below. That's quantum entanglement for you right there. Whatever these gods determine or do, that's what man is going to do. They are yoked together and they are entangled in bondage together. The square and the compass is as above, so below. Those swirling around Mecca is as above, so below. The Giza pyramids, which are aligned and sized in the shape of the belt or the band of Orion is quantum entanglement. However, these stars appear, these buildings appear. And it's just like people building, like mosques aligned with north, south, east, and west. They're doing whatever those gods are determining they should do. They're building their buildings in exactly that way. The worshipers who go to Stonehenge on the summer solstice. Why? Because the sun does this on this day and shines through this thing at Stonehenge, and we are going to be a part of that. That's quantum entanglement. That's being yoked together with an iron yoke. The Masonic pillars of Jachin and Boaz. One represents the earth, one represents the stars, the heavenly luminaries. As above, so below. Remember the yin-yang symbol. The yin-yang symbol is drawn because you put a pole in the ground, and as the sun turns up above, so a line is drawn below. Dun, dun, dun. Astrology. Yoga. Mystic practices. Whatever the stars tell you to do, that is exactly and precisely the bondage that you're in. See, the people who follow these religious practices, they think that they are free. And I'm gonna read this verse again. In Galatians chapter 4. I mean, I remember reading this one time and I'm going, I get that. Here's what Paul said, okay? He said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." You served those things. Whatever the luminaries said, that's what you did. And they're not the all-supreme, almighty God. They don't have control over anything. God is the one who put them in place and set their order. God is the one who did that. They are the creature, not the creator. And God said, you did service to them. Whatever they did when the moon was in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then you're in the age of Aquarius, my friend. And that's how you used to believe. And then he said, verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage." He's saying that this stuff, this bondage, this elemental stuff, observing of times and going after the elements and everything like that, he's saying that people who once professed Jesus Christ are turning back to that. And I see it happening. I've talked about it numerous times. I see it happening in churches all over the place. Not only drawing circles, but telling everybody they have to pray to the north, south, and east, and west in order to get God's attention. Or the Hebrew roots people telling everybody you have to observe times. You have to do things the way Yahweh told the Israelites to do it. You have to keep Passover. You have to keep the feast. You have to keep this. You have to do this. You have to do that. Paul said, you're just turning to the weak and beggarly elements again, whereunto you desire to be, once again, in bondage. You want to be entangled with whatever those spirits up there do. That's what you want. And there are people who think they, because they observe times on Yahweh's calendar, that is a direct statement from Jim Staley before he went to prison. There are people who think that because they do that, that they are superior to everybody else in the world. You're just entangled in the yoke of bondage. You don't want it to admit it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, God addressed this with the Israelites. He talked about how wicked they were and all these other wicked pagan things that they did. But, they had Passover. That must be pleasing God, even though I'm an adulterer, okay, and a drunk. I kept Passover. He said in Isaiah 1, 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Do you see that? The oblations and the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of the assemblies and the appointed feast, God said, I hate them. Why? He's the one that told them to do it. He said their hearts were so full of iniquity and their hands were so full of blood. Sounds like America. Their hands were so full of blood and their hearts were so wicked. God said, you are wasting your time and you're really just making me mad is what you're doing. Because it's sort of like church people. They come to church on Sunday morning and they act pious and they act holy and they put large sums of money in the offering plate and they hold positions on the church board or the Sunday school or even in the pulpit. And their time after that is spent in wickedness, idolatry, lust, adultery, drunkenness. They spend their time loving the world, but they come once a week on the first day of the week to worship God. Or the Sabbath keepers, who are so full of pride because they meet on Saturday and they are in fact better than everybody else who has the mark of the beast on them. And yet they're still thieves, they're still drunkards, they're still adulterers. They believe that because they observe a certain time that God's happier with them than he is everybody else. And God said, yeah, I appointed the feast, but I want you with clean hands. They don't have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed unto us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, there is actually a feast to keep for those who are under the new covenant, not the renewed old covenant, the new covenant. Let's keep the feast with a new lump, whole and complete, without leaven, without the leaven of malice and wickedness. Because God said in the Old Testament, here, that back in Isaiah, what he was getting at was, here you're eating this unleavened bread, and yet you're the lump with the leaven in it. So I'm not going to accept it. You're wasting your time, and you're just annoying me is what you're doing. You're acting religious, but there's no change in you. So just by keeping some feast that's recorded in the Bible, that doesn't make you better than anybody. Let Christ get all the leaven out of your lump, out of your life. Here's your bread right here. Here's your wine of the Holy Spirit right here, the new wine. Whenever you read this thing and drink from this cup, you keep the Passover, the real one. That's not just limited to one day, but it can be done on all days. That's liberty, people. That's what we have in Christ, is liberty. And while, yes, there is a day and an hour where Christ is going to appear in the skies, we don't know what that day and the hour is. So how is it that we can keep a feast on that day? Because we don't know when it is. It's exactly. Keep it every day. Here, eat some unleavened bread. That's why I believe my Bible's right. Eat some unleavened bread, drink of the new wine of the Holy Spirit from this book right here. Do it every day. And be ready when he comes. Okay? That's observing times. At one time, you and I were entangled with the bondage of this world. No more. God has set us free. And I don't want to go back. Amen? Good to be with you. Good sharing this with you. God bless you. I hope you learned something. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.